been a tough week for me. I've had a tough week. I would like to recognize the presence of my spiritual mom, who is in the house today. She's visiting, doing a little short trip to Korea with her girlfriends. Alicia and Chinwei are visiting here with Pastor Sunny. Could you guys all stand for a moment? They're from Living Hope in California. Come on. They happened to make their trip on one of the most busiest weeks ever. We hope to get to spend some time with you. Erin was up all night throwing up. She got food poisoning. She preached at a Jeremiah prayer meeting last night. And we've been working on some do-it-yourself home improvement things for the new home that we're moving into. Because the new home is a little bit of an old home. And so in order to make it look a little more new, we decided to do some do-it-yourself stuff. And it's been tough. It's been tough. There's a lot of unexpected challenges in doing do-it-yourself flooring. All the YouTube videos may look much easier than it really is. So it's been a little bit stressful week. But by the grace of God, I do have part three of the sermon series on Philippians. So open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll get right into it. Greetings to all of our new Philly campuses who are tuning in today. I'll be flying down to Australia with Pastor Marcus next week. So we're looking forward to that, to launch our new church plant in New Philly, Melbourne. And then we'll be also visiting Sydney. And we're looking forward to being with you guys face to face. Some of you will be seeing for the very first time. But we're looking very much forward to it. We feel love from Australia. We feel the fellowship and the intimacy, even though we may have not met. We have that love because we have it in Christ. And so we are looking forward to spending time with you. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. If you're listening via MP3 or video, I want to ask you to pause the video right now and read chapter 3 first. Because here at all of our New Philly campuses, we just read Philippians chapter 3. And so it's somewhat fresh in our minds. So I want you to go ahead and pause. Here, I'll give you a moment right now. Pause. Welcome back. All right, so let's look at chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. The main point of this chapter is, you can find it in verse 2. The main point of chapter 3 is, watch out for the dogs. There was a soundtrack that went with this chapter. It'll be, who let the dogs out, right? The Apostle Paul, and he's not using the term dog in an affectionate, endearing way. I mean, he's using it in the most harshest way possible. He's like, watch out for the dogs. And it may seem a little harsh and even a little tactless, but his use of this term shows the seriousness of the issue that he is dealing with and confronting. And he is insisting that the implications of the message of these dogs, if you believe it and live by it, it will have destructive results. And so he's using very strong language to begin this chapter. Because last week, you know, we looked at, you know, unity, the radical call to oneness. Be united. Be of one heart and one mind. It's just this kind of affectionate chapter. And we get to chapter 3 and it's like, watch out for the dogs. It's a big shift, and we got to dig into why he's going into this. So in the first verse, he actually says he's written to them about this matter already, and he doesn't mind writing again because it's that important. And so the main point, if I had to sum it up in my study of this passage, the main point is actually connected to chapter 4, verse 1. So you have to kind of read that all in one section. The main point goes like this. Watch out for the dogs and stand firm in Christ. That can be found in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I long and love for, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So therefore, summarizes all of chapter 3. And that's this exhortation to stand firm. So his message, the main point of this chapter is watch out for the dogs, stand firm. And how do we stand firm? By following the examples of those who live according to the gospel, the pattern of the gospel. So he says this in verse 17 of chapter 3. So the main point of the chapter is watch out for the dogs, stand firm by following the example that we've shown you. And the example we've shown you is the pattern of living by the gospel. Now, who are the dogs? Who let the dogs out? Who are these dogs? I'm sorry. I haven't had much sleep last night. I haven't much sleep all week. But I feel good for some reason. Somebody must have been praying for me this morning. Those who didn't pray, I still love you. The dogs were what was called the Judaizers. Judaizers. Everybody say Judaizers. In fact, the letter to the Galatians addresses this as the main topic of the entire book, is opposing the Judaizers. Now, these are Jews who profess to be Christians, and they went around teaching that the New Testament church was obliged to obey a number of ceremonial practices from the law of Moses. They insisted that Gentile Christians had to abide by certain Old Testament rites, especially circumcision. Now, if you are a Gentile convert, 30 years old, 45 years old, 70 years old, and you just became a Christian because you believed this incredible message of grace, and then some other group of supposed Christian leaders, they come by and say, oh, if you want to be a true Christian, if you want to be a obedient and faithful Christian, you got to get circumcised, sir. And you're like, what is that? this is a high obligation. Now, the women are going, all right, you know, get it over with. But the men, any guy in here who has ever gotten circumcised later in life, you know what a high cost, what a high price this is. This is a knock a guy out for an entire month. In fact, you guys know my personal testimony. I got circumcised when I was in sixth grade. And so whenever I see... Now, when you see the urologist, you know, he examines you and he'll determine, oh, you should get circumcised. I mean, you don't have to get it, you know, but for hygienic reasons, the urologist will say, oh, you have this kind of situation. And so for hygienic purposes, you should get circumcised. Oh, your other friend, he'll be fine as long as, you know, he's clean, you know, and whatnot. And so I'm sorry, but... I got it done in sixth grade, and it knocked me out for, like, almost a month. Like, I was bedridden for a week. I all I could wear was a large T-shirt for an entire week. You had to remove stitches. I mean, it was tough. It was tough. My dad got circumcised right around the time he got married. That's what he told me. And he got knocked out for over a month. I mean, he was, like, in the hospital for, like, 3 weeks. I mean, this will mess you up. So but thousands and thousands of Gentiles are believing the gospel, and all of a sudden this group of Jewish Christians comes by and says, if you want to be a faithful Christian, all y'all got to get circumcised. And then they tell you what it is, and you're like, well, I got a wife and baby I got to feed. I got to go to work. Are you sure? And they're like, well, this is written in the law. Look at the Old Testament. You must follow this. Your Christianity is connected with all of the Old Testament. This is the scriptures. You have to obey the law. And so this is the situation, right? And some scholars say that the Judaizers may have been motivated by a desire to avoid the persecution of zealot Jews. Because these zealot Jews, they're their friends, they're family members. And the zealot Jews were very zealous. And they despised Jewish Christians intermingling with Gentiles. And so in order to kind of minimize that stigma and persecution, they started demanding Gentiles just get circumcised and you're one of us. And, you know, then the zealot Jews will leave them alone. The Judaizers argued that Paul is not a true apostle. And that he was actually a man of compromise. And out of a desire to make the gospel more appealing, more seeker-friendly to the Gentiles, he conveniently removed certain legal requirements that still applied. So that's what the Judaizers were trying to say. Apostle Paul, this homie's not legit. Look, you might have gotten saved through him, but he watered down the message. You want the real deal? You need to come with me. Now, if you think about the early Gentile churches, they were vulnerable to believe whatever a Jewish Christian teacher taught. Think about it. The first Gentile churches were established by the apostles. All of them were Jewish Christians. So let's say if you were living in a mountain tribe, you grew up on the mountain tribe, and one day a white missionary comes to your mountain and preaches the gospel accompanied by incredible signs and wonders and healings and miracles. You and your whole family, you get water baptized and saved and you become Christians. Then a couple of years later, another white American missionary comes by who claims to have a lot of authority as well. And they actually embellish the gospel message saying, look, the first missionary that came by, he watered down the message. Let me give you the real gospel message. And then on top of that, teaches that spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. True story, by the way. Happens a lot of times in the missions field. One evangelist will come, signs and wonders, and convert multitudes, and convert the entire town. And a couple of years later, another missionary from a certain denomination in the southern parts of the American United States comes by and says, all those spiritual signs you saw, you know, they were, it was just all entertainment and fanaticism. That's not for today. That's what the Bible says. And then those converts, they actually believe that. So I've actually personally gone to areas of India and Indonesia where believers actually stopped believing in the gifts and signs. Even though they initially saw it when they got converted, they stopped believing it because certain missionaries from a certain denomination came by and said, it's unbiblical, it's not for today. If you were on that mountain tribe, how would you respond? Right? The only way, the only source of you getting the Bible and getting the gospel message has been white American missionaries. So if another guy comes by and says he's got a better message, he's got the full message, you might just believe him. And that's what was happening to Gentile churches. They're like, we love Apostle Paul. He's like our daddy. He's like our spiritual father. But these guys are coming and saying that he watered down the message. Who do we believe? The church at Philippi, fortunately, was standing strong for the most part. Although last week I preached that there was some disagreement, some disunity in the church. That's why the Apostle Paul emphasizes the radical call to oneness, to be of same heart and mind through the gospel. But they were mostly standing strong. Unlike the church at Corinth, when opposing groups came and slandered Paul's authority, they were a little bit more gullible. And so we'll look into that as well today. So who were the dogs? Judaizers. What was their message? If you want to be a true Christian, you got to obey certain Old Testament laws and rites and practices, especially circumcision. How does Paul address it? Let's look at verse 2 to 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Verse 3. For we are the real circumcision. By the way, the Judaizers, they like to call themselves the circumcision. We are the true stewards of the gospel. We are the circumcision. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's stop right there. There's 3 points that Paul makes here in verses 2 and 3. Each of Paul's points are a direct judgment of the Judaizers' message. So let's break it down. Number 1, we are the real circumcision. Judaizers demanded all Gentile converts get circumcised to be true Christians. The Apostle Paul says, nah, they're missing the point. We are the real circumcision. Real circumcision is not a matter of the physical flesh. It's a matter of the heart. And in the gospel, Christ has circumcised our hearts. By the Spirit of God, your hearts have already been circumcised. And you've been circumcised because Christ was cut away. He was cut off, forsaken by the Father, so that you can be brought in. In Christ, the symbol of circumcision is fulfilled. There's no need for it anymore. We are the real circumcision. Second, we who worship by the Spirit of God. Judaizers taught that we must worship according to the Mosaic law. You got to go through these ceremonies. You got to continue to keep these Old Testament rites. You got to uphold them. If you're going to worship God truly, you got to follow certain things in the Old Testament law. Apostle Paul says, nah, we worship by the Spirit of God. And from what I heard that Jesus taught when he was on the earth, he said, he's looking for true worshipers. The Father is looking for true worshipers. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. All of the ceremonial laws of worship in the Old Testament, they served a specific purpose. They were shadows, the book of Hebrews talks about, shadows and types, pointing to the one who will come. And who is the one who comes? It's Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who fulfills, who not only intercedes for the people, he himself becomes a sacrifice. And so it's not nullifying it, it's fulfilling it, and therefore we have no need to continue to, you know, slice open lambs and bring doves. I mean, how good is it that you don't have to bring little animals to church on Sunday and then watch me slice them open in front of everybody and drip their blood and be like, you know, this is a fragrant offering unto God. You know, I mean... I can't imagine, even for the Jews, when they watch this, they're going, this is my 100th time watching this, but mom, this is bizarre. That's nasty. Why does God command this? This is weird. I think the Jews probably thought that. It was meant to have that effect. Because when Christ comes and he dies, and he sheds his blood, it is a bizarre and nasty and strange scene. But all the Jews, they remember what was supposedly the purpose of the animal sacrifices. It was to atone for sin. So when the Son of God comes and he sheds his blood and is killed, he is atoning for my sin. They understood that connection. There was a purpose to why those laws for worship were in place. But the Apostle Paul is saying, Christ has come to fulfill that. We now worship by the Spirit of God. His third point, we who glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. And this is going to be my main message today, to put no confidence in the flesh. So he says, we who glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the third way he opposes the Judaizers' message. The message of the Judaizers were, Put your confidence in the flesh. Why should I get circumcised? Why should I? If you get circumcised, God will accept you into the covenant community. Right now, you're not a real member. Like, imagine here at New Philly, you know, for all those who signed up for a membership class today, right? Imagine today, you know, you take membership class, and at the end of membership class, I say, if you want to be a true member of the New Philly Covenant community, we got to chop off your pinky. And then you start to realize, everybody in New Philly doesn't have a pinky. Oh my goodness. I don't know if I want to be a member of this church. And imagine for those few Gentile converts who go, you know what? I'm going to take it like a man. I'm going to do this. And they got circumcised. It's the same thing as getting your pinky chomped off, right? I mean, it just knocks you out. And they're just all in this pain and all this pain. And then Paul writes this letter and it's read out loud. And he's like, what? I didn't have to get this done. There'll be some angry people in that church. I hope I'm making sense today. I tell you, I ain't getting no sleep last night. My wife was throwing up all night. Anyway, the message of Judaizers was put your confidence in the flesh. And they backed up this message by boasting in their flesh as ethnic Jews who faithfully obey the Mosaic law. So they're like, look, you Gentiles, you guys don't meet the standard. You're not up to par. You're neglecting a huge part of the scripture. Look at us. We obey it. We do everything that the law requires. And so they backed up their message. Put your confidence in the flesh by boasting in their flesh. And saying, you see that? You got to be like us. Now the Apostle Paul, instead of pointing people to put their confidence in the flesh, Paul actually says, put no confidence in the flesh. Yeah. He didn't even say, all right, put a little bit of confidence. He just says, no confidence. Put no confidence. That's the title of my message today. Put no confidence in the flesh. Yeah. Instead, he says, put your confidence in the gospel. And while he is preaching this message, he insists that he has more reason than anyone else to put his confidence in his flesh, to have a boast in this flesh. He has more reason than any of these guys out there. So let's read what he says here, verses 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, let me tell you something. I got more. Verse 5. I circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Jerusalem laid on the outskirts of the territory of Benjamin. So, you know, Benjamin has a high place in the tribes of Israel. And he says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I didn't even have a choice in the matter. Look, my parents were faithful Jews. I was born into that. I didn't get converted. I'm not a proselyte. I was born into this. I got confidence to put in my Jewish roots. And then he keeps going. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, he don't say I'm a Jew. He says I'm a Hebrew. You know, if you look through the Bible, if you look for the word Hebrew, you're not going to find it very, very much. Unless you go all the way back to like Moses' time. Why? Because Jews were known for being Jews because of the tribe of Judah, which comes later, right? So the tribe of Judah and Jews and King David, you know, that's all connected. And that's why today the Israelites are mostly known as the Jews, because the other tribes, they rebelled against God. And you guys know the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. You guys know that, right? If you don't know that, you should take a Bible history course, and we should offer it at church sometime, and I hope to at one day. But stay with me if you don't. He says Hebrew. like going all the way back. All the way back. And he's like, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, President Obama gets criticized from the white community because he's black. Gets criticized from the black community because he's half white. So Obama can't win, right? But the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm 100% Jew. Not only that, I'm 100% Hebrew. Even before Judah was born, I was there. I'm a Hebrew. My roots go all the way back. There's no ambiguity. There's no Irish person in my ancestry. I'm 100% pure. So that's why he says Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. So he was a devoted. He's like, he's got a master's in divinity and a PhD. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He's saying, man, when Christianity broke in a few years ago, when Christianity broke in, all these other homies, they weren't doing nothing. But I was such a zealous Jew who wanted to be such a faithful Jew, I persecuted Christians. Because I thought they were selling out. Not only persecuted them, I saw some of them get killed. I oversaw the martyrdom of a homeboy, Stephen, who died so peacefully. It kind of jacked me up a little bit. I remember that homeboy, the way he died. Because later on the road to Damascus, when Jesus met me, I kind of knew what was going on. Because I remember Stephen's face. Anyway, I don't know if he actually said that, but I'm thinking he thought that because he did see Stephen die. But he's saying, none of these homeboys were around when Christianity broke on the scene. I was there. You talk about Jewish zeal? Man, I surpassed any of these other homies coming through. All right, so you kind of get the point, right? I'll start. So as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he's saying he's been very meticulous in obeying the law. So the Apostle Paul is like, I don't want to do it, but if I had to do it, I got more reason than any of these other homies that are opposing me right now. But even despite that, I'm telling you, don't put your confidence in the flesh. I'm here to ask you a question. Do you put your confidence in the flesh? Maybe it is your family background. I'm from a very prestigious family. I'm a Kennedy. I'll probably become the next president. You know, my family is very wealthy. We are seen at all of the famous ceremonies and conventions here in Australia, America, New York City, Seoul. I was at the fashion show last week. Were you at the fashion show last week? Oh, you probably don't have a ticket because you need VIP seats. You only get that if you know somebody. And by the way, I not only know them, I am from that family. Perhaps you put your confidence in your family prestige. Maybe it's your reputation. Where'd you graduate from college? Bergen County Community College. Oh, yeah? I graduated from Harvard. I didn't ask you where you graduated from. Well, I thought you might want to know, you know. It's graduate from Harvard. I don't have to be ashamed of that. Yeah, it doesn't seem like you are. Maybe you are a Fulbright scholar. You know, you have a certain reputation because, you know, and sometimes, you know, I went to New York University, and not only NYU. When I was at NYU, within the school, the undergraduate school, there are reputations for each of the divisions of the school. And there was the College of Arts and Science. There was a School of Education, which is known as another school today. There was the School of Independent Study. These are the weird folks that nobody really knew what they were studying. They were crafting their own major. There was Tisch School of Arts. You know, I think Denzel went there and stuff. And so there's some famous people came from there. But I went to the business school, Stern, which is very hard to get into. And, you know, I had pretty decent grades. I didn't have the best, you know, I had a lot of extracurricular. I don't know why they accepted me, but they did, okay? So I got in, and I didn't get no scholarship, though. So I had to pay for that, John. And it was very expensive. I would not recommend it for anyone. But when I was at the school, I remember I would always insist, like, so where are you studying? Oh, School of Arts and Science? Did I tell you I'm from Stern? Did I tell you I'm studying at Stern? You know, you go to a party, and the other undergraduates would sometimes give you respect. They'd be like, oh, you're from Stern. Oh, wow, you must be really smart. Oh, wow, you must have really studied hard. Because the academic criteria for getting to Stern was much higher than some of these other undergraduate programs. And so we always, all the Sternites, Sternies and Sternites, we would always pride ourselves in being from Stern. And there was a certain, like, swag that you had to walk with. And people went to Stern dressed in nice clothes. Other people go in hoodies, you know, especially people from California who were studying in New York. They'd always wake up in hoodies and just be like, I'm from Southern California. But, you know, like, people from the Northeast, you know, you and you were in Stern, like, you know, you dressed up. You wore, you know, a little suit jacket. You know, you make sure you're fashionable. I tried my best. I was poor, paying off the tuition. So I didn't have no money. I only had hand-me-downs, and they're all oversized hand-me-downs because my cousins are, like, 5'10", 5'11", and I'm only 5'6", and there's only hand-me-downs I got were from my cousins. Anyway, I did my best to try to fit in. But perhaps you put your confidence in that reputation of that school, or perhaps some achievement. Maybe it's an athletic achievement. I remember a few years back when I first started as the lead pastor, there was this homie, that the newcomer, that started coming out to church. And every time he introduced himself, he was like, I'm trying out for one of the basketball leagues. I'm sorry. Actually, that wasn't the story I was going to tell. I just happened to see David Hahn out of the corner of my eye. David, you tried real hard. He did tryouts for the Korean Basketball League, and then he hurt his knee, and so it hurt his chances to get in. But anyway, I'm not talking about him. There's another gentleman. Hey, there's another gentleman who actually played for the Korean Hockey League. And so I used to be a hockey fan. If you play for the Korean Hockey League, you know, you're not better than my friend that used to live down the street in Philadelphia. I'm not impressed. But this homeboy, every time he introduced himself, he would say, you know, my name is, you know, Sean, whatever his name was, right? And, you know, I play for the Professional Hockey League here in Korea. And so he always insisted on introducing himself like that. And I'm like, man, relax, homie. Nobody cares. Nobody's that impressed. That's what I was thinking. But he put so much confidence in his athletic achievement and skill and ability. It became part of his identity. It was his theology. It was like what he put his faith in. And you see that in actual professional sports. When athletes get a freak injury, you tear your ACL. You know, when you damage your knee, it's very hard to recover from. You know, you hurt your shoulder and you're a baseball player. And when you have these freak accidents, these athletes, a lot of times they go into depression. They don't know how to deal with it. They need professional counseling because they've tied up their worth and they put so much confidence in the flesh regarding their athletic ability and achievement that when they lose it overnight, they have no identity to fall back on. Or you ever see a boxer retire? Oh, man, it gets ugly. A professional boxer retires, they don't know what to do. A lot of times they go broke within 5 years. Do you put your confidence in the flesh? Perhaps you don't put your confidence in all those things. I don't put my confidence in my Yale degree, even though I graduated from Yale. I don't insist on telling people that. I don't put no confidence in that. But perhaps you put your confidence in your religious zeal. I went to one thing. Seven times. I went to Urbana, 96, 99, 2003, and I had to skip one year because I had pneumonia because I went onto the missions field working in Africa, got pneumonia, couldn't go to Urbana that year, but you know, I went every year after that. You know, I do my quiet time every single day. You know, I have a seminary degree. Most people don't know that because I'm not a pastor, but I have a seminary degree. I have a master's in divinity. I know more than Pastor Christian. Maybe you actually put your confidence in the flesh regarding your religious zeal, because that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. Yeah. I might have mentioned these kind of worldly, secular examples first, but they were putting their confidence in these spiritual ones. But it was still putting confidence in the flesh. Or perhaps you put your confidence in your physical flesh. You know, I saw somebody post a comment on a Facebook post with a picture of, what's my homie from Philadelphia, the comedian? Kevin Hart, right? Kevin Hart's like, what, 5 foot? 3, 5 foot 4. Like, he's pretty short, shorter than me. I'm kind of putting confidence in the flesh by saying that. Anyway, it was like this picture of him in all of his glory and joy and living the life and whatever the picture was. And then some homie writes on the comments section and says, "So what if Kevin Hart has all that? I'm still taller than him. Height is the great equalizer. I may have less money, less women, but I'm still taller than that homeboy." And I was like, why? Because when it comes down to it, some people put so much confidence in their physical looks, their height. Here in Korea, so many people put so much confidence in their looks, they spend thousands of dollars to redo it. And for most Koreans, they actually, even Christian Koreans, Korean Christians, they actually support it. They're like, if they got plastic surgery and it helps their confidence, why not? And start from something small, like double eyelid surgery. And then they'll kind of be like, oh, well, the nose, a little bit of the nose, that's okay. Lips, that's a little weird, but yeah, fine. Chin? Oh, your chin was a little bit gross and it's kind of square looking. Glad you shaved it down. I mean, but without realizing that putting their confidence, encouraging someone to put their confidence in their physical flesh has destructive results. Yeah. In Paul's emotional tangent in verses 4-6, where he's saying, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul is saying, I got more reasons to boast than any of these wanksters out there. But we Christians, we don't do that. Christians don't put their confidence in the flesh. We put it in the gospel. Now, for those who are familiar with the Bible, you may actually pause here and say, wait, Pastor Christian, didn't the Apostle Paul boast in his flesh in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about how I got whipped by the, you know, 40 minus 1 three times. I got shipwrecked. I got stoned. From what I recall, he sounds like a hypocrite because he boasted in all of the things that he went through, everything he persevered through. Isn't that boasting in the flesh? Well, if you actually turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because initially, you know, you may think that But when you actually look at the context, it's actually something completely different. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. I'll read a few verses here for you to show you what actually happened when he's supposedly boasting in all of his sufferings. It says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many are boasting according to the flesh, I too will do a little boast. For you gladly bear it with the fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it with, if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that kind of motivation. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, by the way, I also dare to boast of that. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And by the way, look here. I'm talking like a man. He's like saying, it's not, I'm talking like a man, by the way. Look, this ain't by the Spirit of God. I'm talking like a fool right now, okay? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received, it wasn't three, it was five. I'm sorry, Paul. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes might less one. By the way, that's 39 times five. That's a lot of lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Danger is my middle name. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? But if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So the tone is one of sarcasm. All these people boasting and using that to establish their authority to oppose my gospel message. Well, since you guys tolerate that kind of boasting, let me do a little boast myself. They boast that they're Jews, then they're Hebrews. Well, so am I. They boast that they're a great spiritual leader. Well, I'm a better one. Punks, listen to what I went through. Shipwrecks, beatings, canings, stonings. Been adrift at the sea a day and a night. You know what that feels like with little sharks running around, swimming around you? Y'all, heck of fake. And so when he does the boasting, he does it speaking foolishly because he was so irked by the gullibleness of the Corinthian church. It's like, y'all, Corinthians, I've gone through this over and over again. In my previous visit, I dealt with this. And now you are still wavering and questioning my spiritual authority. I'm your spiritual father. You know how much I went through to establish the church there? The message I've preached is a faithful one. These other false apostles, they're heck of fake. They're not even apostles. They're heck of fake. They're false apostles. So, in case you thought he did boast in his flesh, you know the context now. Yeah. Now, when you put your confidence in the flesh and you boast in it, the Apostle Paul actually says in Philippians 3 that you walk as enemies of the cross. It's interesting. Yeah. If you live a lifestyle where you put your confidence in the flesh and you tend to boast in it, you actually walk as an enemy of the cross. Because the very message of the cross promotes humility because it is a gift that you receive by faith. It doesn't promote pride, but rather humility. And he goes on and he says, when you put your confidence in the flesh, you walk as enemies of the cross and your mind is on earthly things. Look with me, verse 17 to 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 18 of Philippians 3. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And check this out. Verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their ultimate end is destruction. Yeah. Their God is their belly. Yeah. They have all these appetites that are not, they're ungodly, that are self-serving. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. What they're boasting in, eventually they're going to be put to shame, because those things ain't going to stand when they appear before Christ. Yeah. So they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. With mindset on worldly things. So these Judaizers, they look hyper-spiritual, but the Apostle Paul gives the diagnosis right here. Yeah. When you put your confidence in the flesh, you're actually setting your mind on worldly things. They're no different than the pagans out there and the ungodly and the heathens. They're doing the same exact thing. Good. But when you put your confidence in the flesh, you desire to be known. But when you put your confidence in the gospel, you desire to know Christ and to make him known. So that's what he unpacks here in verses 7 through 11. Look at verse 7 through 11. Rewind. Go back to verse 7. So he boasts a little bit. Verse 7. Whatever gain I had, check this out. Whatever confidence I could have had in all my flesh and all my ethnicity and my record, he says, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Come on. Yeah. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. And I count it as trash, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. The result of putting your confidence in the gospel is that, not that you may be known, but that you may know him and make him known. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him. That goes all the way back to my first chapter message. To be conformed to his image. Moving toward completion. Maturity in Christ. That I may become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Meaning I'm looking forward. I'm spending everything I got on this life so I can invest it in the next. So I can invest it in my future return, my future glory, and attain to that resurrection. Put no confidence in the flesh. Wow. And I think this message, I want to encourage everyone who's listening, put no confidence in the flesh when it regards yourself. But I also want to encourage you, put no confidence in the flesh in the way you view others. Because you might have graduated from a community college, but when you meet someone who graduated from Harvard, why do you get so insecure? You know, my wife isn't here, so I'm going to talk about her a little bit. Yeah, she graduated from State University of New York, the Binghamton campus. Back when I was at NYU, it was known as the backup school. Today, they've gotten more prestigious and they've gone up in rankings. But back then, you know, it was where, you know, if you didn't make it into NYU, you didn't make it into Columbia, or even Fordham University, you know, you went to Bing, and you got State University, you know, financial help, and you go. But when I look at my wife, and I compare her to people I know who graduated from MIT and Harvard, and Brown University, and Berkeley, or even here in Korea with SNU, right? Like, I'm talking about like Koreans who went to SNU. I actually think a lot of times she's smarter than most of those people. Yeah. Like, she really is. But I noticed that she still struggles, and, you know, this is a private thing. I don't know if I should share this. And I might get in trouble a little bit later, but it's to help you in your faith, right? And so, but yeah, sometimes she struggles with insecurity when she meets somebody who graduated from, like, a Harvard. And I'm like, don't get intimidated by that fool. Honey, you're like, so much smarter than him. That person, you know, memorized stuff. You know, they did all this extracurricular activity to get into a good school. But look, you actually, you know how to use your gifts. You're stewarding well for the glory of God. Yeah. They're still spinning around trying to find out what they're going to do with their life. Honey. If anything, they should be insecure to be in front of you. But because sometimes not only do we regard ourselves according to the flesh too much, or we put too much confidence in our flesh, we put too much confidence in how we regard other people according to the flesh. And the Bible actually says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says this, listen, this is a message I got from Pastor Daniel several years ago. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Why? Because when people regarded Christ according to the flesh, what happened? They completely missed it. They could not see the amazing wisdom and love and the glory he was carrying. Because in the flesh, the Bible actually says in the Old Testament, it was very unimpressive. God did it on purpose to see if you were, the people who are actually searching for God will be able to find him and really actually go after him. We don't regard Christ according to the flesh. You know, when Christ returns and you actually see him in the flesh, you might have a moment of, wait a minute, all those artists, all the movie stars that starred as Jesus, they look nothing like Jesus. Yeah. Jesus looks more plain. He's got a big old, you know, Galilean Jewish nose. His hair is all closer, like curly. You know, if you're a Galilean Jew, most people had little, you know, curly hair. I can't find anybody with curly hair right now. But yeah, you know, you might not be impressed when you see him. But that don't matter. Why? Because we don't regard him according to the flesh. We regard him according to who he really is. And he is the Son of God. Our Lord and Savior, the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great King who also put his spirit in you to make you princes on the earth, to make you sons of the Most High, who will walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and live out their lives with authority and confidence. Confidence not in worldly things or in the flesh, but confidence in the gospel, confidence in what Christ has achieved for us, and then we own it as our own, and we live out of that righteous record. That's the message of Philippians chapter 3. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank you that, Lord, when you see us, you do not regard us according to the flesh. And so today I just hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, stop putting your confidence in the flesh, my dear children. When I see you, man looks on the outer appearance, I see the heart. When I see you, I see your heart. And even if you're in here or you're listening, you're watching at our New Philly campuses, and you've been struggling in your spiritual walk, one of my friends, Pastor Paul, he always says, weak faith, weak love is not fake love. Even in your spiritual walk, if you're struggling and you feel like, I feel so distant from God. When you struggle, if you really put your confidence in the gospel, even when you struggle, you don't have to feel distant from God. Because he never brought you near through your record. He did it through the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness never changes, even when you're not reading your Bible, even when you're having trouble praying, even if you're having trouble with the leadership covenant of New Philadelphia Church. It doesn't make you feel distant because he never brought you near through your record in the first place. So even if you're struggling, the Father says, I still see your heart, and I see that you're chasing after me. I see that you're trying to love me. I see that you're trying to walk in truth. And so, Father, I pray for every son and daughter in the room and every New Philly campus, everyone watching by video and listening by MP3. I pray for each person listening right now that the word of God will run swiftly through their hearts, Lord. Run swiftly through their minds and bringing a renewal. That we will no longer put our confidence in the flesh, but we'll put our full confidence and boast in the gospel. And we'll put our boast in our weaknesses, because through the gospel, even our weaknesses has become our strengths. Our weaknesses have become opportunities for the weak to say, I am strong. Renew our minds, oh God, not only for how we see ourselves, but also how we see each other. That we'll learn to honor one another. We'll learn to bring out the gold in one another. By no longer regarding each other according to the flesh, but seeing each other in the spirit. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.